See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have together this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. And we pray that as we have gathered here, that our hearts might be receptive, that our minds would be clear, and that our ears and eyes would be open to behold the truth of your word, the revealed Christ. We thank you for the grace that is ours in our Savior, for this great redemption, and that you have loved us with an unconditional, eternal love in our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that as we read this morning your word and study it, that you would be glorified in all that is said. May the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, we pray. Amen. You can be seated. When we began our study of Ephesians chapter 5, I outlined for you several weeks back now six divisions which exist within this chapter, and we've completed our study of the first three of these six divisions, and on last week we began our study of the fourth division within chapter 5. Verses 1 and 2 is the first division which Paul exhorted the Ephesians to live as followers of God. In verses 3 through 5, Paul describes those who are not followers of God. He gives us, of course, the list and discusses those things. In verses 6 through 14, Paul charged the Ephesians to not partake with those who are not followers of God, again providing a list of sins and the lifestyle of those, or the lives of those who know not Christ, who are not followers of God. And as I mentioned last week, we began our study of the fourth chapter, or fourth division of this fifth chapter, in verses 15 through 21, in which Paul lists seven traits that mark those who are followers of God. As I mentioned last week, Paul begins this portion of this fourth division in verses 15 through 21 with this statement, "See then." If you notice back in verse 15, he says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Exhortation, "See then," means to watch carefully or to pay attention to something. Seven matters in which Paul exhorts the Ephesians to pay attention to begins in verse 15. When see then that you understand the Lord's will. Verse 18, "See then that you are filled by the Spirit." Verse 19, "See then that you make melody in your hearts to the Lord." Verse 20, "See then that you give thanks to God." And verse 21, "See then that you submit yourself to one another." So in these seven truths that Paul states here, he begins in verse 15 with "see then," or pay attention to. Give attention to these things. First, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Then, you redeem the time. You understand the Lord's will. You are filled with the Spirit. You're making melody in your hearts to the Lord. You're giving thanks to God. You are submitted one to another. So the "see then" that preceded in verse 15, all of this is still true throughout these seven truths with which Paul speaks. And he's saying, give attention to, be aware of these things. Last week we examined the first of these seven traits which mark the life of one who is a follower of God, because that's what we're looking at again in this division, of course, this division of this fifth chapter, where Paul explains the lifestyle or the lives of those who are followers of God contrasted with those which he's listed prior who are not followers of God. So he began in last week, we began in verse 15 seeing that Paul wrote, "See circumspectly." The word "circumspectly" is an adverb, and it means carefully. And Paul is warning the Ephesian believers to be careful that they do not live as fools or act in foolishness, but to live as those who are wise, or to act in wisdom. Last week, we answered two questions which arise from this verse. First of all, how does Scripture define a fool? Well, the definition of a fool in this particular word that is used, it literally means unwise. It's the opposite of those who are wise, and Paul is giving that contrast again in this text. What does Scripture teach us about those who are fools or the unwise? And we won't go through all of the verses as we did last week, but I do remind you, because all this still ties into what Paul is now saying in verse 16, which we began our text this morning. From the Scriptures, we learn that the fool first rejects God and truth, Psalm 14:1. He despises wisdom and instruction, rebels against correction, Proverbs 10:17 and 18. He believes he is right while rejecting truth, 15. He makes a mockery in anger, lacking self-control, Proverbs 14:16. He desires not truth, but rather to express his own thoughts, Proverbs 18:2. He trusts and believes in himself and his ways, Proverbs 28:26. He is controlled by his anger and cannot keep his faith, Proverbs 29:11. And he lives in darkness, Ecclesiastes 2:14. The second question, which this verse raises, is how does Scripture define the wise? If we see how Scripture describes a fool, then what does Scripture say about those who are wise? And again, this is neither one of these are all exhaustive, an all-exhaustive list of the foolish and the wise and what Scripture has to say about the fool and the wise. But this gives us a good understanding and a good synopsis, if you will, of this. So how does Scripture define the wise? Scripture, as we learn, that the wise first listens to and profits from instruction, Proverbs 1:5. Welcomes correction and loves those who speak truth, Proverbs 9:8. Receives instruction and will grow in learning, Proverbs 9:9. Chooses his words carefully and speaks intentionally, Proverbs 10:19. Is cautious concerning sin and flees wickedness, Proverbs 14:16. And speaks truth and teaches others, Proverbs 15:7. As I concluded last week, this exhortation in verse 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, is fundamentally connected to Paul's charge in chapter 4, verse 1, when Paul begins this practical portion of this epistle and says, worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now, in chapter 4, Paul lists some things of how it looks to walk according to the truth of Christ in you and you in Christ. But also, these three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, this practical section of this epistle, continues to explain to us what it is to walk worthy. Walking worthy, again, not walking as though we are worthy of the grace of God, but walking as God has given us grace. To walk according to the truth of Christ. To walk according to the power of the Spirit of God who dwells within us. So this morning, passage, and we'll examine this morning Paul's second exhortation within this division. Paul stated, see then that you redeem the time. See then that you redeem the time. In verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So redeeming the time because the days are evil. We are to redeem. Last week we discovered that Paul identified the wise, as we've just mentioned, as those who live in a careful manner. So if we're going to live as those who have been made wise in Christ, it means that we will live and practice that wisdom in being cautious and careful in our lives. In other words, our default nature, we will live foolishly. We will live and act out in our own anger. We will live and act out in our own perceived wisdom rather than the wisdom of God. So by default, men act foolishly. Men are fools by default. But yet we have been made wise. Christ has made wisdom unto us as the Scripture teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And so when Paul says, redeeming the time because the days are evil, it is a statement or a call or a charge being made that we are to, again, be wise and not act as fools. We are to be cautious. We are to be careful in this matter of redeeming the time. The see then, as we've mentioned, is a call for the Ephesian believers to pay attention. So Paul called the church at Ephesus to pay attention or carefully live in the wisdom God had provided them in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, there are two parts to Paul's exhortation, which is provided in verse 16. First is the exhortation itself. Paul states in the first part of this verse, redeeming the time. And the verb redeeming means deliver or to buy up. And the word redeeming in this verse is used as an idiom and implies urgency in making the most of an opportunity. From verse 16, this careful which Paul spoke begins with an awareness to the opportunities surrounding us. Such opportunities include the circumstances which surround us daily. So as we look at this word redeem, obviously from a biblical understanding, we would look at redemption as God buying us, purchasing us, if you will, from the bondage of sin, delivering us from the bondage of sin. So there you find the word redeem as defined even in the definition I provided just a moment ago. But we also think of redeem often as we would, for instance, use in our society a coupon of some sort, and we would redeem the coupon, if you will. We would spend it or use it or take advantage of it. But in this particular context, that's not really what's said at all, but rather it is a statement which is made in light of, if you would, a merchant who understands and recognizes the value of something, and therefore for that purpose he will buy it up, he will purchase it because he recognizes the value. Now in redemption, it's not, again, let me draw some clear lines here. God did not see the value of we could offer unto him, therefore he redeemed us. No, God redeemed us despite us. He redeemed us because he would receive glory in doing so. There is the value. His glory is the value of this redemption. But in terms of redeeming the time from our perspective, it's that we are to recognize the value as the merchant would the value of an object, and he would spend what he must to buy it. He would do what he would to make certain that he took advantage to have that. And that is what's being stated here in this text. So redeeming the time is an awareness of the value, if you will, of time itself, or more so importantly, of the opportunities that is provided in and through time. Paul further emphasizes to the Colossian believers in Colossians 4:5. He said, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." Now notice how this is so familiar, a parallel to what Paul has stated in Ephesians. Paul said, "Redeem the time because the days are evil." And then he says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." Those who are not part of the body of Christ, those who are not part of the faith or household of faith, those who are without Christ, those who are without the fellowship of the body of Christ, he says that we are to redeem the time, especially among those who are of the world, of a worldly mindset, those who are in wickedness. So Paul's exhortation here to redeem the time is understood by the definition of redeem and the understanding the value of redemption, meaning of that which is being paid attention to, as Paul has already stated, and see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. See then that you redeem the time. Pay attention to this. Be aware and conscious. And the noun time also clarifies this. It literally means season. And so this noun is used as a metaphor, and it speaks of the changes in time as the changes of the seasons, if you will. So people speak of seasons all the time, well, a season of this and a season of that, in a religious sense often. But here what Paul is saying is that we are to redeem the time, and Paul is making a charge, a call out to the church at Ephesus to pay attention to every season in which they find themselves or every moment of time, making the most of every opportunity. This exhortation is given in as Paul made in the previous verses concerning light. Because if you look at this verse alone and just isolate it, which you cannot do, you must not do, you cannot afford to do, let me say, then you say, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Okay, I need to do my best to live right because we live in wicked times. That's really not what Paul is saying here. This is in relation to what he's already stated previously. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, look at what Paul says. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So what Paul is saying, and continuing all of this discourse with the Ephesians, the church was to make the most of the opportunity to shine the light of the gospel, the light which now resided within them, within a world of spiritual darkness. Paul is saying that there's darkness all about. There are those who are still in their sins, and he's saying, as in Colossians, that though we are to redeem the time concerning especially those that are without, those who are not apart. And then he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Here, we are to walk in wisdom. We are to walk as those who've been made wise in Christ. Christ is in us. We are in Him. And so this wisdom is to be demonstrated through our lives. And what Paul is saying is that we are to redeem the time. We are to recognize the value of the opportunity that is before us every single moment to shine as the lights which God has made us to be of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he gets to this reason. Why are we to do this? Because the days are evil. This is a wicked world in which we live, filled with wicked men and wicked society, wicked ideas. Wickedness abounds, does it not? And Paul says, we are to redeem the time. We are to acknowledge and recognize and pay attention to the value of the opportunity that presents itself on a daily basis to shine as the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, to shine forth this light in a world that is filled with evil. Because the days are evil. Because the times are evil. And while we would recognize, obviously, that we live in a world which is filled with spiritual darkness, we live in a world that is filled with wickedness. But yet, as I've mentioned, as a merchant who recognizes the value of an object and purchases it, so we, as the children of God, who Paul has already made clear, and we studied this in weeks past, we've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So take advantage of the opportunity to shine forth the light of the gospel, to declare the truth of the gospel. And as it's well been stated, the light is most clearly seen in the darkness. And if we live in dark days, if we live in evil days, if we live in a world that is filled with spiritual darkness, then what we should understand is, as things progressively continue, and I don't mean just in our society, but in the days of Paul, notice what he says, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. This was written 2,000 years ago. And Paul didn't say the days are going to become evil. He said because the days are evil. And Paul recognized the spiritual darkness that resided in the times, in the time and day in which he lived. And so we need to recognize that as things progressively get worse and darken all the more, as men continually reject Christ, if you will, then there is an opportunity that is before us and present constantly for us to shine as the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ in declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ in a world that is in absolute darkness. It's so interesting to me that the church today seems to have been taught, or are mistaught, I should say, to believing that we to be looking and praying and hoping just for things to get better and that we need more opportunity. Listen, the darker it is, the more we realize how dark and in spiritual darkness and death that the world actually is. That is the opportunity that is provided before us in shining forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think sometimes we see this backwards, honestly. As though we pray things are going to get better. And as we pray, oh, then that gives the church an opportunity. Listen, you need to understand this historically speaking from Scripture on until recent history even, and even reality in the world in which the church is being persecuted, severely persecuted today. The church, the genuine, born-again, believing body of Jesus Christ, has always, without exception, flourished in persecution. Without exception. When the world would do its best to rid itself of the gospel and rid itself of Christianity and rid itself of the church, it is in those times that the church truly blossoms and flourishes. Maybe not in mega churches. Meaning, what I meant by that, let me back up so you don't misunderstand. I'm saying it may not be that the church in number, in growing mega churches, but the church will flourish in its in going back to foundations of truth and boldness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So why would we look for things to get better to provide us opportunity to declare and proclaim the gospel? I believe that is to walk in foolishness or with foolish ideas rather than walking in wisdom. As Peter said, Christ suffered, leaving us an example that we should also follow in His steps. We are going to suffer. Paul said to Timothy, yea, yes, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if you are following after Christ as we have been called to do, then you will suffer persecution. You will suffer for the cause of Christ. Paul elaborated on the gravity of this evil in the following chapter of this epistle, Ephesians 6, 10 and 12, 10 through 12. Finally, he said, "My brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." If the days in which Paul wrote this exhortation to the church were evil days, as he says, redeeming the time. Why? The exhortation to redeem the time. The explanation or reason and purpose? Because the days are evil. If those days in which Paul wrote this epistle were evil days, are the days in which we live also not evil? Is there still not evil? Now, some would say, oh, they're more evil than they've ever been. I would beg to differ with you. I know it's wicked and evil out there, but do you remember the time of Noah? Do you remember what Scripture says about the days of Noah? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But the entirety of the world was walking in absolute rejection of God's truth. How about Sodom and Gomorrah? And Abraham continues to dwindle down to where only Lot and his family were spared from the destruction of the city itself and the cities of the plain. So we think days are comparatively to things we may have experienced in years gone by, decades past, what have you. And I'm not saying they have not progressively gotten worse. But hear me. Paul is saying that the times in which he lived were evil times, wicked days. And if that was true then also it's true now. But let us not think that it's even more so true today than it's ever been, when that's not necessarily the case at all. And in the darkness of this world, in the spiritual darkness of the world in which we live, we have a tremendous opportunity. We have been provided this opportunity by God Himself, as we studied through Haggai, if you recall, just a few months back. In our study of Haggai, we began to see that the work that God had done in rebuilding the temple was not to be scoffed at, was not to be looked upon with disdain, and those who were involved in the building as God had ordained them to do were not to view that as though this is a lesser work that is being performed, because it paled in comparison to the temple of Solomon. And the reality is, it did pale in the physical outward appearance to the temple of Solomon. But God is saying, this is no small thing. I'm the one who's orchestrated this. I'm the one who's initiated this work. I am the one empowering you to the work. I'm the one who provided everything necessary for this work to be accomplished. And what He wanted the people to understand is that the work He was doing at that moment in time was a work that He had called them to, and that it was no less significant or important than the work Solomon had been given to build the temple during Solomon's day, the first temple. The fact of the matter is, if we are not careful, we tend to look back to history, in history, look back at days past. We begin to look back again, years, decades, or so on and so forth. And we see when things from our perspective might have been or appeared to be a little better than they are at this moment. Let us understand, the same God dwells and lives in us and has called us to the gospel and the work of the gospel as ambassadors of the gospel in the time in which we live, as in the time of the Apostle Paul. And the work that's being accomplished is no less significant than it was during Paul's day. I don't expect to see revival, as people claim. I don't expect to see a nation, our nation, turn to God. I don't expect to see the world turn to God in some worldwide or national revival. But I'll tell you what I do expect. I expect God be. And if that is the case, then we must understand these are the days in which we live. live. These are the times which God has placed us. The work is no less significant than its action. And we are called to pay attention. See then that you redeem the time. See then that you value the opportunity and you take advantage and use it wisely as God has given it unto you, and that we not waste our lives and waste the opportunities before us. Paul goes on to say, verse 17, see then that you understand the Lord's will, whereby, or wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. In relation to verse 16, Paul instructs the Ephesian believers to not be unwise, but to have and demonstrate understanding concerning God's will. Now the pronoun wherefore, it means for this reason. And the adjective unwise means ignorant or foolish. So he's saying, for this reason, do not be ignorant or foolish, but have understanding concerning the Lord's will. Lord's will, as mentioned in this verse, is not an isolated statement made in a general sense concerning God's will for them to make use of opportunities to shine as His light in the darkness of the world in which they live. So this is what's being stated, not in some generic sense of understand God's will for your life, but it's made in the sense that we are to understand God's will concerning the responsibility and opportunity He has provided us in shining forth as the gospel, as the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, for this reason, because you have been called to spiritual light, do not be ignorant concerning God's will for use of every opportunity to live as children of God, which are citizens of the kingdom of light. See then that you walk circumspectly. See then that you walk carefully. Give attention to walk carefully as those who've been made wise in Christ, not as the foolish of the world. See then that you redeem the time. See then, pay attention, be aware, and give attention to the value of the opportunity that God has presented before you as lights, the light, His light of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a world of darkness. Because the days are evil, there's the opportunity. See then that you understand what the Lord's will is. Pay attention to the Lord's will concerning this matter. Again, not in a generic sense. People say, oh, you know, I'm looking for God's will. I'm searching God's will for my life. I'm looking for God's will. The Word of God gives us the will of God. And do not be ignorant concerning His will. And in this matter, Paul is talking specifically of being not ignorant of the opportunities, and do not allow them to pass by. See then, pay attention to understand that it is the Lord's will for you to make use of every opportunity in this dark world to shine forth the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not be a fool, but be wise. Do not be a fool concerning the opportunities and times in which you live. Do not be a fool concerning the Lord's will as He has provided for us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, to shine as His light concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not be foolish. Do not be a fool, but be wise. And again, we understand that everything Paul is stating here, as I've mentioned many times throughout over a year now of this study in Ephesians, that we are to recognize chapters 4, 5, and 6 are rooted in the truth of chapters 1, 2, and 3. And the only way that we can demonstrate wisdom, the only way we can walk in wisdom, the only way we will ever be wise is that we acknowledge, embrace, recognize, live in the truth of the position God has granted us in His Son, Jesus Christ. And as we live in the truth of this position God has given us in Christ, then we recognize that Christ is our wisdom. Christ is our sanctification. Christ is our redemption. It is Christ who has made wisdom unto us. And so let us not be foolish. Let us redeem the time. See them. Pay attention. Recognize. For years, I told you I would pray along the lines of, Lord, I'm asking you for an opportunity. And then I began to see the foolishness of praying in such a manner. And I began to change the way I prayed from, God, give me opportunity, to open my eyes to help me see the opportunity that's before me, because it's always present. That is what Paul is talking about here. See then, pay attention, that you value the opportunity. I'm afraid so often the issue is exactly the opposite, that we are prone to act in foolishness in the sense that we do not value the opportunity that is right before us every moment. But may we value that, because the days are evil, because spiritual darkness is all about us. But should it not be that in such darkness that the light of the gospel is shining its brightest in and through our lives as we walk with Christ? Pay attention to redeem, to value. Whatever season, whatever time we may live in, the days are evil regardless. They were evil in Paul's day, they're evil in our day, they will continue to be evil until we enter into an eternity in which all things. But until that moment, the days will be evil. So let us be aware that they are evil, but that God has put us here for this time in this place for this purpose, to shine forth the light of the gospel unto His glory and to His honor.